Thank you, men, for leading us in a good season of prayer. If you have your Bible, if you would, open to the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 1. Just going to give some introductory thoughts. Good to see some folks that have been out sick. Good to see you back. We're glad that you're back with us and feeling better. We prayed for you in your absence, and we're glad that you're back. We still have some folks that are sick. Let's continue to pray for our church family. Brother David, did you have something about Sunday that you needed to announce about Brother Rusty? I'm going to ask you, if you would, to go ahead and say something about Sunday. I know Brother Rusty. Would you like to come to the pulpit, Brother David?
Brother Rusty Gunn will be with us on Sunday evening. We'll be here in our place at 6 o'clock. I ask you to pray for our missions committee. If the men meet with Brother Rusty, we have an interview beginning at 5. As we look back over the years and how he's worked in the ministry that God has given him, and try to get a better grasp of his focus and his future participation as he serves.
Amen. All right, thank you, Brother David. All right, Revelation chapter number 1. I don't know that I'll get past verse 3. There's some things that I want to give as an overview. We did that last week, and there's more information that I'd like to give you, but I also want to give you some take-homes, just some things that I hope will help you and challenge you, as I am challenged, to study the Word of God, and in particular, this book. I want you to notice, first of all, your Bible may have the Revelation of St. John the Divine. It may have that as the title of this book. That is not the title of this book. Doesn't mean that there's an error in the Bible. It just means that the publisher doesn't understand that the title of the book is the Revelation in verse number 1 of Jesus Christ, because that's who the Revelation is. It's not the Revelation of John. It's the Revelation of Jesus. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight even. I want to just lay out some things. We'll just go kind of verse by verse. Look down at verse number 1, if you would. The revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the person of the revelation, and then we're going to talk just a little bit about the purpose of the revelation. So we'll talk about those two things just a little bit. Let's talk about the person, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse, okay, the unveiling. Now, we spoke a little bit about that last week. The reason that there is an unveiling is because when the Lord Jesus came the first time, well, he was still veiled in flesh, and we didn't really see man, that is, didn't see all of who Jesus is. But you know what? When Jesus comes back, we're going to see another side of who Jesus is. He's not coming back as Savior. I want you to understand that. He is the Savior. He's not coming back. Now, he's going to come back as one who is the Savior, but he's coming back as the judge. He's coming back to issue judgment. And he's coming back not as a lamb, but he's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's going to be different. It's going to be different. And we'll get into that as we get into the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show, verse number 1 says, unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, this is where we're going to get the purpose. The reason that this revelation of Jesus is given, so we can see his involvement in some things that must shortly come to pass. Now, many times when the people study or teach on the book of the Revelation, they say, well, you know what? From the book of the Revelation, we're going to talk about the end times. And there's not a thing wrong with saying that, as long as you don't forget that it's not the revelation of end times. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ and his involvement in the things that pertain to the end times. And so you can't forget the person that the revelation's about. It's not about a program or a series of events. Now, they're going to take place. As a matter of fact, when you look at verse number 1, when it says things which must shortly come to pass, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Must. It is an absolute necessity that the things that are written in this book are going to happen. Now, here's something I thought about. You can read most good after good students of the Word of God, and they will say, and this is so, that there are prophecies about Jesus coming the first time, and they've been fulfilled just like God said. And there's other prophecies that have to do with the history of man and the world as it is, and many of those have come true. Now, with those prophecies, they're not two separate prophecies, but within those prophecies are prophecies about the end times and the second coming of Jesus Christ. You understand what I just said? They're the same prophecies. And yet there are people who try to separate, and they try to say, well, you know, those prophecies are to be taken literally and God's going to do it. But now that prophecy that is to come, well, now that is to be spiritualized. Well, that is a dishonest interpretation of the scripture. If I'm going to take a scripture and I'm going to interpret it to be literal, I have to interpret the entire prophecy. I can't just say, well, this part is and this part's not. That's dishonesty. And so one of the things I want you to understand is the devil and there's a purpose for this. And I'm going to go ahead and say it. I had it on down in my notes, but I'm going to say it right now. The devil doesn't want me to study this book. The devil doesn't want you to study this book. Now, there's many reasons why, but the primary reason why is found in chapter number 20. Because the beast, the devil, and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire. All right? The devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 10, where the beast and the false prophet are. That's what the scripture says. And he doesn't want you to know he's a loser. Okay? He wants you to think that he's going to win. The devil's not going to win. Okay? I want you to know that. And he doesn't want you to see how this thing winds up. He doesn't want you to see that. He doesn't want you to see his final doom. But brethren, it's coming. I don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe. See, we live in an era where people think it matters what they believe. It doesn't matter what man believes. What matters is truth. And thy word is truth. God's word is so. That's right. And it's going to happen just like God said it's going to happen. And so he said, these are things that must come to pass. And he said, they're coming to pass shortly, which means quickly. All right? Now, I said last week, and I'm going to say it again because I want you to really get this down. When it says shortly, it doesn't mean immediately. Immediately means right now. It means imminently, which means it could happen at any time. And when it starts, all right, it's going to be in rapid succession. In other words, it's going to become more and more rapid as the prophecies begin to be fulfilled. That's what he's saying. As a matter of fact, if you look down, let me find the end of verse number 3 says, for the time is at hand. Now, if the time was at hand when John seen the vision and heard the voice, how much closer is the time now? Amen. And so you say, well, I don't believe Jesus is coming back. Well, see, you're just fulfilling prophecy. You're just fulfilling prophecy. Because Peter said they would be scoffers like you in the last day that would say, where is the promise of his coming? Isn't that what he said? Yeah, let's just take just a moment and turn back. Just a few books in your Bible to, if you would, turn back to 2 Peter chapter number 3. And I want you to know that when these liberal theologians and these unbelieving believers, that's what I call them, they're known more for what they don't believe than they do. I keep telling you, brethren, I'm a believer. Believers believe. Amen. So some believers are known more for what they don't believe than they do believe. I want to be known as a believer. I am a believer in the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, I believe it. Amen. Now, it's so, whether I believe it or not. But I do believe the Word of God, every word of it. 2 Peter chapter number 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, he said, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mocking. That's what they're going to mock. When someone talks about Jesus and Jesus coming again and the Bible and Bible truth and Bible prophecy, they're going to smirk. They're going to mock. They're going to snicker a little bit, you know, under their breath, like, that person believes in God. You better believe it, my friend. And I'm not ashamed of it either. Amen. And the scripture says they're scoffers, they're walking after their own lust. And here's what they're saying. Where is the promise of His coming? Right? Yeah, they don't believe Jesus is coming. Matter of fact, our churches are filling up with people that do not believe Jesus is coming back. I sure hope there's not anyone here tonight like that. As a matter of fact, when the author of this book, when we go back to the Revelation, turn back, we could read more of that, but I won't. If you'll just think about this, John is the human penman of this book. In John's gospel, the key word is believe. Over and over again, John keeps using the word believe. I think of John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on His name. That word keeps coming up in John's gospel. And so what he's saying is, you need to believe. Now in John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the key word is, it's two words actually, it's secure, okay? It's believe, and then it's be sure. In other words, 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So what's he saying? In John's gospel, he said, believe. In his epistle, same guy, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he said, be sure now. Be sure. You need to know about this. Listen, your eternal destiny is at stake here. Your soul for all of time is at stake. And then he comes to the revelation, and this is what he says. Now listen, he said, believe, be sure. And in this book he says, be ready. Why? The time is at hand, right? Be ready. He didn't say get ready. Be ready. At any moment, Jesus could take us out of here. Any moment. And so you be ready. Say, well, you know, I'm thinking about doing this down the road. No, if you don't put it off now. Listen to me. Don't put it off. There's people that's the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil is put off to tomorrow what you should do today. That is the lie of the devil. And so in verse number 1, he said, these things must shortly come to pass. He sent, verse number 1, and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Well, he sent it, and he signified. In other words, John saw some things, and he heard some things. As a matter of fact, just go back to chapter 22 and hold your place in chapter 22. We're kind of going to go back and forth in chapter 22 and chapter 1. Look at chapter 22. This is what John said. In verse number 8. John said, and I saw, Revelation 22, verse number 8, and I saw these things and heard them. So it wasn't all just visions. John got some instruction. Right? So John saw some things and he heard some things. So God gave him some symbols, and God gave him some prophecy. Now, that's very important when we're going to study this book. So when you study the book of the Revelation, you have to understand, number one, it is prophetic. Number two, it is symbolic. If you do not study the book of the Revelation that way, I will guarantee you, you will go off course. And you'll be talking about all kinds of crazy stuff. It's amazing to me when I read some commentaries, I just have to put them down. I think this guy's going way out of bounds here. Listen, the very book, while you're in chapter 22, look down if you would at verse number 18. The very book that says this now. And I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things. Now that's a warning. You be careful how you use the word of God. You can't just start talking about some stuff, you know, let your imagination go crazy. You can't do that with the Word of God. This is not the word of a man here. This is the very literal Word of God. handle it as such. And so he said, you can't add to these things. And he said, gosh, you'll add them to the plagues that are written in this book. And then he said in verse number 19, he said, you also can't take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. All right? And so you be very careful about just making up stuff or sensationalizing things and saying, well, those scorpions are really helicopters, you know, or whatever. I mean, it's amazing some of the things that people come up with. And that's just not the way this book's to be interpreted. And so the devil doesn't want us to take the book of the Revelation at face value. Now, I realize there's some symbolism. We talked about that. I just told you. It's prophetic and it's symbolic. Go back to Revelation, again, chapter 1. And he said, it is sent and signified. That word signified means by symbols, by pictures, by visions. And so it is symbolic. And when it's symbolic, the Word of God will tell us, as it were. We looked at that, remember? Chapter 4, let's do it again. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is a symbol. This is just one example of symbolism. One example. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, here it is, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. He didn't say a trumpet was talking with him. He said, I heard a voice, as it were, a trumpet. You say, well, what was that? Who was that? It was Jesus. The trumpet said, come up hither. And if I didn't, not that I didn't need anything other than that, but when you go back, as we shall see when we study this, John said when he turned to see, when he hears this voice, he said, I turn in verse number 12. Look if you would. Verse number 10, I'm sorry. He said, I was in the Spirit, chapter 1, verse 10, on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, what? As a trumpet. Guess who speaks right after that in verse number 11? Jesus. So all John is saying, he didn't say Jesus was in the form of a trumpet speaking. He said his voice had a sound to it. It you know, music sends messages. Reveille, taps, right? Has a message. And he said, you know, he said, that was familiar to me. In other words, when I heard that come up hither, when I heard that instruction, it just was music to my ears. Why? Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Listen, there's something different about the voice of Jesus, brethren. Amen. When the voice of Jesus is a familiar voice, you'll know he's speaking to you. You know, when I was a boy growing up, my grandmother, I could be three houses down, and 10 people could call my name. I could pick my grandmother's voice out. You know what I'm talking about. You know how to pick those voices out. Those familiar voices. You pick them out. And so this is what John is saying. So we go back to chapter. He said he sent and he signified it by his angel. This is interesting. Now I'm not going to take every word of every verse, but this is just a little groundwork. I want you to understand something here. It's very important, the groundwork. So there was this angel, and he said it's not an angel. Look what he said in verse number 1. He said it's his angel. It's his angel. Now, there's some reason that God wants us to know about this angel. Now, this angel, if you go back to 22, remember I said I want you to keep your place there in 22 like I didn't, but I'm going to. In chapter 22, the angel comes back up. All right? Look, if you would, in chapter 22 and verse number 6. Chapter 22, verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. For the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Look, if you would, in verse number 8. And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Look, if you would, in verse number 16. Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Now, this angel, the word angel, of course, we know angels are ministering spirits. We know that they're messengers. We know that angels were present, and even the law was given by the aid of angels. The Bible says that on Mount Sinai. The scripture says that. The Bible says that angels were present when Jesus was born. The angels were present when Jesus was crucified, when he was buried, when he rose again. There were angels. And so this angel, who is this angel? Well, I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse number 7 after John said that the angel in verse number 6 was used in showing these things to the servant. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now, John does something. When this angel speaks, the Bible says in verse number 9, then said, look at verse 9 of chapter 22, then saith he unto me, "See thou do it not." Well, I need to go back to verse 8. John said, "I saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." So you get the picture? There's an angel that speaks these things, and John falls down to worship him. And the angel says in verse number 9, and by the way, any person that doesn't understand this doesn't want to understand it. Anytime somebody tries to give you praise, you need to refuse it or defer it back to Jesus. Amen. Exactly what John did, or this angel did. When John knelt, he fell down in verse number 8. He fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed him these things. And look at verse number 9. Then saith he unto me, "See thou do it not." Get up. Get up. You don't worship me. He actually told him, he said, "Worship God." Look at verse number 10, the last part of it. 9, I'm sorry. He said, "Worship God." Brethren, we don't worship man. I'm going to say that again. You don't worship a man. I don't care how good he's been to you. It doesn't matter how charismatic he is. It doesn't matter how much he means to you. You just, listen, you appreciate people. You can love people. You can pray for people. But you do not worship man. Amen. Come on, folks. Listen, you say, "Oh, preacher, I'd never do that." Well, there's people doing it now that probably thought they'd never do it. You never know what you'd do. We were just talking about this in our home the other day. Many of you are too young to remember this. The Jim Jones situation. You remember the Jim Jones situation? Started out in Los Angeles. A lot of charisma. Moved a group of people out to Guyana, South America. Huh? That's where the old phrase, "drink the Kool-Aid," came from. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm glad there's that many in here that do. I think there was like 900 people that drank the Kool-Aid. Some of them tried to leave. They were getting shot in the back. What brought it up, we're talking about congressmen and representatives from our government going there, and they shot them. Okay? So don't say, "Now, oh, I'd never worship a man." Well, you don't know what you'd do. The devil is powerful. You're no match for him. You need to stay in tune with God. That's the reason some folks have a spirit that they have now. It's because the devil's gotten their life and he's controlling their thoughts, their actions. It's real now. It's real. Say, "I laugh at that." Yeah, he's laughing at you. I just want you to know now. "I laugh at that stuff." Yeah, why? He's laughing at you. He's got you hook, line, and sinker. You just don't know what you're in for. But you listen to me now. This is serious stuff. It's a game to a lot of people, but this is not a game to him. And so the scripture says that John, when he fell down, this angel, look what he said in verse number 9. He said, "I'm thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets." Now that's what this angel said. Some people believe it was Daniel. I don't know if it was Daniel. I know that in order to have a clear understanding of the book of the Revelation, it does you well to know some things in the book of Daniel. Okay? But I'm not ready. I know that Daniel fell down when he got the prophecy. He fell down as a dead man too. I know the scripture teaches that. But the Bible doesn't say who he is. I just find it interesting that this angel, this messenger said, I'm your fellow servant, I'm of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. He said, what you need to do is worship God. That's what you need to do. Now, that is a messenger of God. The messenger of God will always tell you, worship God. Anyone that tells you anything different, not the messenger of God. Not the messenger of God. Anyone that keeps calling for you to give unto them the glory that's due unto God, not the messenger of God. Please hear me now. Not the messenger of God. And so, as we go back to chapter 1, we find that he sent and he signified it by his angel unto a servant John. And John bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Now, certainly what this is saying is that John, you know, he bare witness in his earthly life. He bare witness of the word of God. He's the one who said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. John bare witness of the Word. Physically and through inspiration, he gave the Word. All right? And then he said in verse number 2, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, John was there when Jesus gave the Mount Olivet Discourse. You know what that is? That's Matthew 24. You ought to read it this week. There's a lot of Matthew 24. It's coming to light. All right? It's coming to light. Deceivers and being deceived. Read it. I hope you'll go home and read it tonight. Brethren, the words of Jesus are coming alive in our day. In our day. Pestilence and famines. Wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation. All of these things, they're beginning to come to fruition. And so what John said in verse number 2, he said, John, and then verse number 2, this John is the one who bare record of the word of God. It was John who penned the Gospel of John. It was John who penned those epistles. It was John who said, I was with him, I heard him, I handled him as of the word of life. He bare record. And he said, this John is bearing record of this. And then he said, I want to tell you that I heard the testimony of Jesus Christ. I heard him. And now John's going to say what Jesus said. I saw it. I saw in a vision. I heard him testify on the Mount of Olives. And it's coming to pass just like Jesus said it's coming to pass. And brethren, I'm here to tell you it is. Just like Jesus said it's going to come to pass, it's going to come to pass. So, preacher, that doesn't really interest me that much. Well, I know about folks like that. And listen, I'm trying to help some people here tonight. I want to tell you, the devil is very real. And I want you to understand this now. He doesn't want you to know what the plan of God is. He wants to keep you in darkness. He wants to keep you in darkness so that you will worry and fret and so that you'll have no hope for the future. See, people who know this book right here have hope, vision, joy, because we know what God is going to do. I'm in the know, brethren. I hope you are. Look what he said in verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now let's look at this for a moment. He said, I tell you what. He said, God's going to bless those that read this book. And he said, God's going to bless those that hear this book, and God's going to bless those that keep. Now I want you to watch this. The word of God is very clear that just hearing the word of God is not enough. We don't want to be hearers only. Now, we do want to be hearers, and that's why the progression continued here. John said, he used this singular, look at it here in verse number 3, blessed is he that readeth. But he didn't say he that heareth. He said they. So he said, it'd be a good thing for a preacher or a teacher to stand up and read this book and teach you this book, and if they do, you better listen. That's what he's saying. You better thank God that somebody's willing to stand and teach and read this book to you. I'm not trying to get you to thank God for me, but listen, throughout your life, you ought to praise God for men that'll stand up and preach this book right here, especially the book of the Revelation. He said this in verse 3, look at it. He that readeth, but they that heareth. He said, you need to get yourself in a place to where this book right here, the book of the Revelation, is being read and taught, you need to get yourself under that. It's going to help you to have a good, clear vision of what the plan of God is moving forward. And brethren, we need this. We need a good, clear vision of what the plan of God is moving forward. The devil is a deceiver. He tries to confuse. He is the author of confusion. And through deception and lies, there's so much going on in our world today, people don't know what to believe anymore. You believe the Word of God. You get in this book. It'll give you hope. It'll give you a foundation. It'll give you vision that you need as we move forward in this day. And so he said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. He said, keep them. Now, I believe that means obey, but I also believe it means this. Keep them close by you. Store them in your heart so that they, as they begin to unfold, you can say, hey, my preacher talked about that. We just read that. We just went over that. That's more prophecy being fulfilled. That's the word keep. It's the word garrison. It means to guard. It means to store, to keep close to you. So that when these things begin to unfold, you'll have them stored in your heart and you'll know the plan of God is unfolding just like God said it would. That's what verse 3 means. Now I want to take some time and close this way. Okay? The person of the book is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that person is, when John said in verse number 12, I want you to look in verse number 12, John said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. In other words, John had a vision of Jesus. He didn't see Jesus, he had a vision of Jesus. So that doesn't mean that Jesus has white woolly hair. It was the vision that John had of Jesus of white woolly hair, which was symbolic, right? Amen. He didn't have eyes that were flame, and when you read this, you'll see. But he did see a vision of Jesus, who was the person of this book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I cannot overstress that. I cannot overemphasize that. When we go through the book of the Revelation and we leave the person out, the purpose of the book gets lost. It gets lost. You can't leave who the Revelation's about. The Revelation's not about just events. It's about this person as they pertain, or these events as they pertain to this person. So let me close with this. So it's about Jesus. All right? It's about Jesus. Somebody answer that and tell them that we're busy. So I want you to look at this, okay? In chapters 1 through 3, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this person, is about this purpose. What? The church. The church. Notice, if you would, in chapter 2. And to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now here is a purpose and the person. I don't want you to miss this. If you go back to chapter 1, look in verse number 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So he said you have the seven churches, and their seven angels are messengers. Then you get over in chapter number 2 and verse 1, and it says, unto that angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's Jesus. So I want you to see this revelation of Jesus Christ as it applies to the churches. Jesus is in the church. He's ministering to the church. He's building the church. The church age. Right? The church age. That's where we are. Now, this is the early church. So how do you know that? Well, look where Jesus was in verse number 1. See that word missed? It means right slap dab in the middle. You like that southern lingo? Right in the middle. That's where Jesus was. Right in the middle. Right in the middle. Right in the midst. You could sense his presence. The power of God was real, brethren. I mean, when people came to church, they stood up in fear. They knew God was present. Their minds didn't wander. They didn't think about nothing but what was being said by the preacher and God ministering to their heart through the word. The early church, they were on fire. They were eager to win people to Christ. It was the new way, and it was this, and it was just spreading like wildfire. Why? Jesus was in the midst. You see that? The midst. Now, we're not going to go through these churches, but through succession, right on down to the seventh church. There were seven of them. Turn, if you would, to chapter 3. In chapter number 3, we find in verse number 20, Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Now, what's that means? Jesus went from being in the midst of the church to being outside the church. He's knocking on the door to get in. Right? Are you listening? That's where we are. We have churches today that do not preach the gospel. The blood offends them. The blood of Jesus offends some people. That's that old slaughterhouse religion. That's an old bloody religion. I thank God for bloody religion. Radical sin needs a radical answer. Amen. And so Jesus is in the midst of the church. Jesus is the person that's being revealed in the church. And he said, I want you to see how Jesus is in relation to the church. And he shows us there was a time when Jesus was front and center. As a matter of fact, if you'll go back to chapter 2 and look in verse number 3, this is what Jesus said. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake hath labored. You're doing it for me. See, that's the revelation of him in the church. People did it for him. They didn't do it for the preacher. They didn't do it for recognition. They didn't do it to be seen. He said, you did it for me. Look at it in verse 3. You have labored, he said in verse number 3, for my name's sake. Right, brethren? Right? See, that's the difference in yesteryear and today. Church is no longer Jesus is in the center. And Christ is being exalted. And people are serving him and doing it for his name's sake because they want him to be exalted. They want him to receive the glory. And now when you go back to chapter 3, look at verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. It's about them. It's not the church in Laodicea. It's the church of the Laodiceans. It's the only one of the seven churches, now listen to me, that doesn't say in Ephesus, in Sardis, in Thyatira, in Pergamos, in Philadelphia. It doesn't say in Laodicea. It says the church of the Laodiceans. It was about them. Oh, I pray to God that Fellowship Baptist Church never becomes about us, brethren. You see, churches fight and bicker. And Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 5. They bite and devour one another. And they consume one another. Why? Because they've made it about them. They don't get their way. Things didn't happen the way they wanted it to. They didn't get the recognition they thought they deserved. It can happen. Listen, a preacher could even spearhead it. The preacher doesn't get what he thinks he ought to get, or it doesn't happen the way he wants it to happen. And so he's ready to attack people from the pulpit. Listen to me. This is killing churches. It's killing our churches. And it is a sign of the times. And so we have Jesus as it relates to the churches. 4 and 5, we have Jesus as it relates. Turn to chapter 4 just for a moment. As a glorified Savior. I'm just going to just give you a couple things here. Look, if you would, in verse number 11 of chapter 4. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. See, that's the revelation. It's the revelation of the person And the purpose is that we might glorify him. Amen. Chapter 5. Look in chapter 5. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 5. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Amen. See, it's the revelation of the person and the purpose is so people could glorify and praise his name. Look at chapter 6. From chapter 6 to chapter 18, it's the revelation of the person, but what's the purpose? What is the purpose of the revelation of Jesus in chapter 6 through 18? It's not a good one. Look in chapter number 6. Look at verse number 15. If you haven't turned to any scripture yet, I want you to turn to the scripture. This is a sad day here, okay? I fear that there's a lot more people going to be at this place right here than what man thinks. In chapter 6, in verse number 15, look what the scripture says. It says, "The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" See, there's the revelation of the person. What's the purpose? Look at verse number 17. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And from this point, all the way through chapter 18, we have the great tribulation period. And oh my, dark days, brethren. Dark, dark days. I'll close with this one. My time is up. Revelation chapter 19. I'm just showing you the person of the revelation is Jesus Christ. It's just not about the church. It's about Jesus as he pertains to the church. It's just not about someone sitting on the throne. It's about Jesus as he sits on the throne and people worship and give him glory. It's not just about wrath and the wrath of God. It's about the wrath of the Lamb as Jesus is unveiled, revealed. Look in chapter 19, verse number 16 of chapter 19. The person is the Lord Jesus. The purpose is that we might know and see and be a part of him being in verse number 16. That he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Praise the Lord. I could go on, but I won't. The book of the Revelation is it's not a dark, mysterious, you have to get that out of your mind. It's just written in symbols. And so don't let the enemy tell you, "Oh, it's dark and you'll never understand it and you might as well not read it." That's just not so. It's just not so. Now, I will say this. You have to be a Christian. You have to want to know God's truth so you can do God's truth. Right? You read it. You hear it. So you can keep it. Not just so you can know what it says and then go on the way you want to live. No, so you can keep it. And so as we study this book, we're not going to go verse by verse like we did tonight. I'm just going to pull subjects out of chapter 2, 3, right on down, and as God leads, and we're going to study this book. And it'll be a blessing to us. It'll help us to see a little clearer about what God's plan for the ages. I will tell you this as you stand to your feet. In my study of the scripture, and I mean this when I say it. If you say, "Well, you know, preacher, I think there's something else," then you please come to me, do it in the right spirit. But as I study the scripture, I see absolutely nothing that needs to be fulfilled in Bible prophecy that would prevent Jesus Christ from coming before we close in prayer tonight to rapture his church, to take us out of here. It is the next major event of biblical prophecy to be fulfilled. You say, well, now, preacher, you can't say that Jesus would come before the night's through. And you can't say he won't. I just want to know if you're ready. You ready? So I plan on getting ready. How long have you been planning that? Can't you see what's happening? The devil is lying to you. You're going to put it off another day, and then another day, and then the next day. Finally, the next day will never come. And so I don't want to see anybody here leave unprepared. If you're saved, you're going up in the rapture, but don't leave unprepared. But I certainly don't want to see anybody get left behind because you're not saved. So I wanted to ask you to bow your head with me. And I want you to ask yourself a very serious question. Am I ready to stand before Jesus? Not am I going to stand before him. I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word, you are going to stand before Jesus. The question is, are you ready? What's it going to take for you to get ready?